Bless you today. That helped just get you in the right framework, don't it? Hallelujah. All weekend we've been announcing, most of you know, some of you don't know, that next weekend Brother Randy and Sheila are going to Lake Havasu City to pioneer a church. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. And I know he's believing to start off with 71 folks, huh? There you go, man. That's the way you want it. That's not called pioneering. That's called vacationing there, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a dirty job. Somebody's got to do it. And so we're just believing God for an impact in that community to build a church kind of like our church and the spirit of our church down there in Lake Havasu. Let's start off, pray with me. Say, my heart's open, my mind's ready, it's Sunday morning, and I need a little help. In Jesus' name, praise God. I've been doing this series on what is a Christian, and I've had a blast doing it. I've had a blast teaching it and all the subsequent conversations that have thus followed, and I've enjoyed it. And so basically what we've said in the last few weeks is that people can make this word Christian mean anything that they want it to be. It's a very loose term. We throw it around. So if somebody goes to church, says, well, I'm a Christian. Or if somebody has a belief system, they say, well, I'm a Christian. And so we have all kinds of different people that call themselves Christians. And the crazy thing is that they can be on all kinds of different issues. You know, there's a group of people that are, they go, you know what? Real Christians are Democrats. And then there's the other group over here said, now if you're really a Christian, God's chosen people, you'd be Republicans. And so what, the point that I'm not saying Democrat or Republican, I'm just saying is that a lot of times people can call themselves Christians and be on the opposite point of both issue. In the civil rights movement, there were churches that were on both sides of that civil rights movement and those issues that are very critical issues. Now, some of you have family members that call themselves Christians, that, you know, they have the same belief systems that you have and you hold to, but yet you'd rather go on a vacation with a grizzly bear instead of them. How can that be? How can that happen if we're all Christians? And so what I've told you in weeks gone by, and I'm going to do a little refresher because we kind of slid Easter in there, and well, we did, and God did, and it's all right, no problem. And I told you that this term Christian was manufactured in the first century to describe followers of Jesus. But it wasn't manufactured by the Lord's followers. It was manufactured by those that were outside the group. In Acts 11, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't a name they gave themselves. This was a name that people that was outside looked at them and says, oh, and it's a derogatory term. It's only found, the word Christian's only found three times in all of the Bible. People were shocked. People came up afterwards and was like, I know I've read it more times than that. No, you haven't. Because it's only found three times in all of the Bible. And it wasn't invented by Christians. It was invented by non-Christians to look at those people that are Christian. It's almost like today when you come walking up and people go, oh, here comes those Christians. It was a derogatory term that they used. And so what happens is the people that actually followed the Lord, they would describe themselves as disciples. They were disciplined learners. They were disciples of the Lord because the word Christian hadn't even been invented yet. Now, there's the problem. When you say disciple, there's all kinds of definition for the word disciple throughout the Word of God, and it can get a little scary. See, because you can be a Christian and believe anything you want. You can believe a Christian and adopt to any kind of lifestyle you want to adopt to. Let me give you a point. I'm going back and I'm trying to go real quick to lay this groundwork. You know, Catholics call themselves Christians. Baptists call themselves Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. Pentecostals call themselves Christians. Mormons call themselves Christians. And you know, if you've been around the church world any at all, you know that these groups, they'll fight like cats and dogs and swear that the other group's not a Christian. But yet everybody calls themselves Christian. Today, we have churches that ordain homosexuals that call themselves Christians. Now, the main difference between Christian and disciple is this. In a generic fashion, a Christian is usually, oftentimes, all about what a person believes. And what I mean by that, it's about their doctrinal issues. They have some doctrinal stuff that they believe in. And because of doctrine, they say, well, I'm a Christian because I have this belief or I have that belief. The other one, a disciple, is usually all about what a person does. Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church three times a week, or I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do, and they, you know, and they make their position in Christ about their conduct. Now listen to me. If you're a church person, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that people who do not follow Jesus, people who do not call themselves Christians, they look at us and expect more from us many times than we expect from ourselves. Okay, you didn't get that. I'm gonna do this one more time. If you're a church person, if you're a follower of Christ, you need to understand that people who do not follow Christ, do not call themselves Christians, they look at us and they expect more from us many times than we expect from ourselves. Right. See, there you go. Oh, that's right. See, sometimes what happens is we can hide behind this label. I'm a Christian. But the problem is that people on the outside of the Christian camp, they look at you and go, yeah, but you're not acting like Jesus. And henceforth, we get all kinds of tension. Henceforth, there's all kinds of conflict. And this is why a lot of people said, you know what, man, I don't even want to do that whole church thing. You know, it's too confusing. You know, they fight too much. This one says they're right. That one says they're right. And you know what? I ain't got a clue. I ain't got time. And so what I've told you in subsequent series, in this series here, is because of that, some people say, forget being a Christian. I remember the Anne Rice stories that I read to you, you know, where she Facebooked in 2010. Here's this lady that had this major impact upon Christianity. She gets up one morning, she puts on her Facebook, I quit being a Christian today. Now everybody goes, what? What? You can't do that. Because what she really meant is I quit just being a Christian in title. Now I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. I want to not just say something I believe. I want to put action to it. I want to live it out. Steve Jobs said this. We got the quote? There it is. He says, the juice goes out of Christianity when it becomes too based on faith, rather than living like Jesus or seeing the world as Jesus saw it. Now, this is what most of you know that Steve Jobs was not a Christian. He was a Buddhist. But one of his complaints about Christianity was, he says, you know what? The juice goes out of it if it's just simply based upon what you believe, if it's not backed up by some action, by some real things that have changed and worked around in your life, he says, the juice goes out. The power's gone. Now, this is not a surprise to none of us here today. We've been looking at what Jesus said to his disciples. And in John 13, 35, he says this, by this shall all men know that you are my, what? Disciples. Why? Because the word Christian hasn't been invented yet. It hasn't been used. It wasn't until the book of Acts. He says, they'll know you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. If you love one another. He's not saying if you simply believe or if you get up and go to church on Sunday. He says they're going to know that you're my followers, that I have done something very real in your life if you love one another. The defining characteristic of a follower of Jesus is how they treat others. You could have missed a good spot to say amen right there. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Now I want to throw a little spin to it. I want to talk about how we should, as Jesus followers, treat those that aren't Jesus followers. Throw them in hell. No. I'm joking. I want to talk to you about how we, as Jesus followers, should treat those that aren't Jesus followers. See, Jesus says, my followers, they're supposed to love one another. Now, how many know that's a big challenge? That's a big challenge just in a church. It's a big challenge just to get people in the Jesus camp, people that are inside, said, hey, I want to be disciple. It's a big job just to get the Hatfields and the McCoys not to kill one another in church. That's a big job. I've told some of the meanest people I've ever met have been church people. And you know it's true. And so he says this is going to be the sign that they're really my followers. He says they're going to love one another. Literally, they're going to love each other the same way I love them. Unconditionally. When did God love you? When you cleaned up your act? No, he says, while you were a sinner. When you were mocking my name, when you were running mock fire with your hair on fire trying to get away from me, I loved you then. Now he says, you're going to know my disciples by their unconditional love one to another. Tall order. Now if that's what we're supposed to do with one another, how are we supposed to treat people that are outside of the faith? See, if you aren't, this guy's going to get himself in trouble here in a minute. He thinks he knows where I'm going, and he's going to set a hook. You got that hook on your hat? You do. Okay, man, get ready. It's going to go deep. If you aren't a churchgoer this morning, if you are not a follower of Christ, you're going to love this. You're going to be one of those people sitting here this morning going, I've been telling you, man. That's what I've been talking about. That's why I don't go to church right there. That's why I'm not a Christian. You know what? That's why my parents left church a long time ago. How do disciples of Christ treat those who haven't decided to be Christ followers? Let's look at what Jesus says. This is kind of his marching orders. This is what he said right before he left the earth. This is known as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples, not Christians, because it wasn't invented yet, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Then you know what happened? The Lord's followers, they went out and they started doing that. They started developing these little ecclesias, these little churches, these little Jesus groups, and they began to love one another, and they begin to grow. And you know what? It worked really good for about the first 300 years. And then something happened. Rome adopted Christianity as its official religion. It became popular to be a Christian. It became popular to associate with these people. And the moment that happened, things went really bad from there on out. You know why? Because now the church had power. Now the church had influence. Now all of a sudden the church was prestigious. And let me say this to you. Anytime the church or Jesus followers leverage anything other than love, we go backwards. We lose ground. Jesus said, you're going to know they're my disciples by their love one towards another. And once the church got the power, they decided, we're not going to just leverage love. It wasn't that they didn't love anymore. They just wasn't going to just leverage love anymore. Now we're going to leverage spiritual power, authority, the papacy. Now we're going to start leveraging money and influence and prestige. And things got really bad. After a while, the Great Commission started to sound more like this. Therefore, go and impose my teachings, my values and worldview on all nations, threatening them with judgment and destruction if they don't obey everything I have commanded you. Do you get the twist? All of a sudden, there's this little twist because now, see, because these words right here come from somebody that's been empowered. These people are now in control. They're not afraid for their lives anymore. They're not leveraging love. Now they're leveraging spiritual authority. That's not the message that Jesus left the church. That's not the message of the New Testament church. The New Testament was, remember, you're going to know my disciples because they're going to have love one towards another. Probably the greatest example of this was the Apostle Paul. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew. Literally, that means that he was a part of the top end of the Jewish sect of the Sanhedrin. He knew everything. Remember God? He went around killing Christians, and God said, man, that guy'd make a good convert. Knocks him off his donkey and strikes him blind. And after 3 days, you know, he goes, Lord, what is it you want me to do? You got my attention. And he has this radical encounter with a living God. And this is what Paul says. He says, you know what I want to do, Lord? I want to go into the non-Jewish world. Now, this was huge for a Jew. See, because they didn't hang out with Gentiles. They didn't mix races. Hang out with Samaritans. That was totally against their creed. But here Paul says, you know what? I want to go into the non-Jewish world and I want to create Jesus followers of all men. Even those that are not looking for a Savior, I want to go tell them what great things that God has done for them. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Here he says, listen, I don't belong to, I'm a free man, but you know what? I'm going to make myself a slave, or that word slave. I'm going to become a servant. Literally what he's going to say, I'm not going to power up. I'm not going to become all high and mighty and righteous. I'm not going to become all judgmental and say, now look at you, you better repent. He says, I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to become a slave. Why? So I can win others. So I can win those who don't know God. So I can win them over. How do you win? With love. And this is what Paul's saying. Go ahead and put up the paraphrase on 20 to 22. He says, to the Jew, I became a Jew to win some Jews. To those not having the law, he says, I became without the law to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul says, you don't get this. The whole goal of the gospel, the good news, is to go out into the world and to tell people that God loves them. God cares about them. God wants to help them, that God wants to save them. Now, I don't know if you understand this. The only way to create followers or pupils or disciples is you got to win them. You got to win them. Now, you know, it really does go without saying, and I shouldn't have to say this, but I have to say this because we forget this. You do not win people by imposing your will on them. You don't win people by imposing your rules on them. How did you win your girlfriend? How did you win your boyfriend? Did you go up and impose your rules on them? You know, do you run up to that man that you're sitting alongside of? You go, "Mister, come over here and stand here. If you move, I'll box your ears right here, right here. You're my man." You know. That isn't how you done that. You won them. See, you win. You win people. You win contracts by producing a better product. I remember one time I was preaching in Mojave County Jail. We're all out in the yard, and one of these guys, the whole time I was speaking, he was mad dogging me. You could tell he was probably a pod boss or something, you know, and he mad dog, he looking, he's listening. When it was all over, he walked up to me and goes, "You're a pretty good salesman." And I remember looking at him and smiling and going, "I believe in the product." And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I want to win them for God. I want to make God look so good to them. I want to make God and His Word look so appealing to them that they're drawn to that. I want to become all things to all men that I might win some. This is what he's saying. Here's my relationship with those outside of the Jesus community. I want to win them. I want to show them that Jesus is a better way of life than what they're doing. I want to win them. I want to draw them. I want to convince them. And you know what? For the first 300 years in the church, it worked really great. For the first 300 years, the New Testament church had radical impact in its world. This is why it became so popular. This is why Rome had to stop and take a look at it. Now, all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, they decided that they wasn't going to leverage love anymore. Now we're going to leverage power and spiritual authority. We're going to go from winning to threatening. We're going to go from "God loves you" to "buddy, God's going to get you. I'm telling you, hell's only half full and there's room for you." I'm telling you right now. Right? And it's a switch in theology. And whenever believers leverage anything outside of the love of God, we lose ground and we go backwards every time. See, Paul teaches this. See, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, I want you to hear this. This is for you. This is what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that if you're here today and you're as far away from God as God can be, I want to tell you that God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to bring you into a personal relationship where like, you know, when you have friends and you want to hang out every day, God's coming and knocking on your heart's door going, "Can we hang out? Can we hang out? Can I come to your house, man? I just want to, God, what do you want to do? I just want to hang out with you. Man, I love you. I just want to." I want to tell you that God wants to heal your family. I want to tell you that God wants to bless you financially, spiritually, physically. I want to tell you that God, if you got prodigals, God wants to bring them home. I want you to know, I want you to hear from this preacher's lips that God loves you. God loves you, and I want you to know that. That's critical. That's critical. See, because that's not a threat. I'm telling you that God loves you. He's wooing and he's winning. He's done everything he possibly can to get you to come over. The problem is, that's not your fault. Somewhere the church, our approach has sometimes just been terrible. The church's approach has been terrible. I don't know where we got it confused, but we did. I'm going to look at some letters here at the Corinthians because Paul pioneered the church at Corinth. It was a port city. It was a very pagan city. It was a very sensual city. It was kind of like the Las Vegas of today. And after he leaves, he's writing back and he's telling them how to deal with certain issues and certain things when he's gone. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of the kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you are proud. You shouldn't have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this because Paul is giving them some instruction that is going to help them. He says, you know what? He says, there's been some news of some conduct that's going on in your church. Now you got to remember this wasn't a big church, it was a little church. So when everybody got together, everybody kind of knew what was going on. And he says, you know what? He says, the kind of immorality that's going on among you, he says, it doesn't even happen with the pagans. See, every group kind of has their own standard. You know, the Romans would have a standard. The Greeks would have a standard. The pagans would have a standard. And the Jesus followers would have a standard. He says, listen, the kind of conduct that's going on in you, pagans don't even tolerate. Go ahead and put up verse 3. Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I was present. Now, wait a minute. Now, Paul, calm down now. He says, I have passed judgment already. And when that happens, what do people say? Though the Bible says, judge not. The Bible says, judge not. Why are you judging me? And Paul says, listen, stupid, I'm right in the Bible. Hello, thank you very much. Right there it is. It doesn't tell us not to judge. It tells us who to judge. Because Paul says, I judged him already. Why? How can that be? Why? Because he's in the Jesus community. He signed up. He said, I want to be a follower. You can count on me. See, when you come into a family, see, when you come into a relationship, that relationship has responsibility. How many of you ladies know when you marry a man, he can't be out sleeping with 100 other women? Can I get an amen? Amen. And if he does, you got to cut him loose. He's not the guy you want to take home to mama. Why? Because relationship has responsibility to it. There's a standard. And so go ahead and put up verse 5. I love this. He says, hand this man over to Satan. What? You, man, the Apostle Paul, man, he was kind of an old crutch munching, wasn't he? Man, he hand him over to Satan so that the sinful nature can be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Paul wasn't said, send him to hell. That wasn't the goal. He says, you know what? Make Satan his parole officer. Let his parole officer become Satan. Let him, you know, sometimes the shortest road home is for you to go all the way and get your snout full. Go out there and get full. Paul, in his letter, he's also telling us how you and I, gives us some insight, how we're to respond to those who aren't Jesus' followers. We know that this is how we're dealing with family business, but he also tells us how not to deal with them. In verses 9 and 10, he says this. He says, I have written in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world, who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the planet. That's a good bit of information. That's an important bit of information right there. You know why? Because some of you have been at family reunions thinking, I ought not to be here. You're thinking, how does this work? Or I get people all the time come to me and say, Pastor, you don't know, man, I got the job. You know, all man, I got to go to work with sinners. Oh, them again. You don't realize everybody I work with are pervs. Well, wait a minute. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of the Lord, if you're a part of God's family, what Paul is saying, I don't want you to disengage from those who have habits or vices or adhere to things or do stuff that we don't agree with. I'm not telling you to cut them loose. If you did that, you would have to leave the world. Because I don't know if you know this, but there's sinners everywhere. I passed 3 on the way into church. I got some friends down here on the front row, so I'm just giving them a hard time. All right, listen, don't get me off here. Let me stay tracking here. We're doing this, and so he says, go ahead and put up verse 12. He says that's verse 11. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. He's talking about is part of the family, joined a family, a brother, sister in the Lord, the part of the Jesus community, but is sexually immoral, greedy, a gullible, slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler, such a nut, man. Don't even eat with him, man. Now, we can take this to a really crazy place. But really what he's saying is, I want you to correct them through relationship. I want you to correct them through friendship. See, when you're in a family, family will deal with you. See, when you're in a family will go, man, I love you, buddy. You're screwing up, right? That's what a family does. Doesn't that what family do? Family will come down and dump your booze out for you, right? Right? Isn't that what happens? Says, man, you know what? I ain't seen you this messed up in a coon's age, man. We're going to have to dump that out. What, you got a bottle of vodka too? That's got to go, man. That's what friends do. When you're in a family, you know, it doesn't matter whether they're your kids, your brother, or your cousin. You come over and go, come here, knucklehead. What are you doing, man? We don't do this. We don't act like that. Verse 12, go ahead. Let's get it clicking. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Paul says, none. It's not my business. I'm not judging them outside. He already told them. What's his position to those that are without? He wants to win them. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to feel the love of God. He wants them to know that Jesus is better than the drugs they're doing. He says, are you not to judge those on the inside? Now, here's where it talks about business. Here's where it talks about, this is why so many people get turned off from going to church or being around church people. Sometimes I call them crazy church people. Somewhere they got a hold of some group of folks that call themselves Christians, and they decided it was their job to judge the world. It was their job to judge them, and these people are looking back to these group of Christians and go, you don't even know me, dude. You don't know nothing about me. How can you do a judgment call on me? I've never signed up to be in your little club. And you know what I've noticed? This is what I've known. If you've been in church for a little while, I'm gonna bring this to a close in just a second. Listen to me. If you've been in church for, see, some of the folks sitting in this building right now, you were raised in great families. You were raised by your real mothers and your real fathers. There was no divorces. There was no, your mom didn't get beat up by your dad, you know, or your dad didn't get beat up by your mom, or, you know, they didn't get high. They didn't, and sometimes when I come to Jacob's Ladder and I have these young people that are checking in, a lot of times, you know, when you've been saved a long time, you can miss this. You can miss the pain of this generation or the generation prior to this generation. See, because some of these kids didn't have the privilege of being raised in your home. See, they were raised in a home that their mom and their dad were tweakers. They were raised, some of them came out of the birth canal strung out on narcotics. And they had to be weaned in an incubator off of the drugs. So some of these kids have been being molested, boys and girls, from the time they were 6, 7 years old, all the way up into their teens. And sometimes we look at them and we think, boy, if that was my kid, I'd knock the stuffing right out of him. And we stop and we miss the pain. We miss the hurt. Do you know what some of these kids have lived through, man? Do you realize that some of these kids, their normal everyday life is getting up and trying to get out early to where they're not molested that day? And somewhere in their world, that seems normal. And the church comes along. You little rebel, you go to hell. Hell's only half full, buddy. And this kid says, you don't even know me, dude. You don't know nothing about me. You don't know what I've lived through. See, this is what I'm saying, is when the church leverages anything other than love, we're going to lose ground. See, in the first century, catch this. In the first century, they didn't expect non-Jesus followers to act like non-Jesus followers. They expected Jesus followers to act like Jesus followers. That's novel, isn't it? Why would we expect people out there to act like what we're supposed to act like in here when we can't even get this down in here? Now, all judging is not bad. Paul said, I judged him already. How many of you have been kids? How many were kids? I'm good. It was a joke. You got it. I just wanted to see if you're still listening. Okay? Your parents likely said this statement to you. As long as you live in my house, you're going to play by... There you go. My house, by God, my rules. You break my rules, you're going to be held accountable. And that's all that Paul is saying. Paul's saying, you know what? Once you join the family, there's some rules. There's some standards. There's some accountability. But we ain't got no business judging them on the outside. We're trying to win them. We're trying to convince them that God loves them and God has a care. See, I don't care if your kids don't do their homework. They ain't my kids. Now, if my kids don't do their homework, we got an issue. And that's all Paul is saying. This is hokey. This is really hokey, okay? I've done it twice. I almost decided not to do it, but it's so hokey, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. You know, this. I mean, it's just a little preacher-esque. I'm trying to come up with this slogan to kind of put it out there that you'd kind of remember. And so I'll just do it, and you just encourage me when it's done, okay? This is all he's saying. Judge the believing, not the heathen. Okay. Could you imagine what the world would look like today if the church, you and I, if we didn't abandon love as leverage and we just loved people, cared about them, loved them the same way that God loved us unconditionally, and loved them and won them and said, you know what, I don't really know where he goes to church or she goes to church. All I know is there's something about their life that's different that, man, you know what? And see, this is why I love preaching sermons like this, because a lot of people came looking for a reason to get mad. And then they go like this, like, oh, he don't even make me mad. Man, he's saying all the right stuff. Oh, my God. You know, I was looking forward to coming here and getting mad. That's why I don't go to church right there. That's why I'm not. You know, I go in there and I don't feel coerced, but I feel drawn. You know, now he's winning me. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? This right here. Let's keep loving those on the inside. See, when you love people on the inside, see, the Bible says, he whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. So when you're part of the family, see, when you're part of my family, when I'm trying to correct you, it's because, man, I'm loving on you, man. I'm trying to help me help you. So we need to keep on loving on the inside and stop judging on the outside. And there's one more thing. Don't miss next week. Don't miss. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I said I was going to close it this week, but you know what the problem was? I just got too much gravy on the plate, man. We're going to have to get one more biscuit and sop it all up. Can you say amen? Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for winning us. God, to show us that Jesus is good to us. He cares about our life. He has a new and a better way for us to live. And Lord, touch every home and every family, the heart of every man and every woman in this place. God, let them know just how much you loved their and love their lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here visiting on your way out, we got some free gifts for you. And introduce yourself to somebody you don't know, and we're going to have a blast next week. God bless you.